Well, are you ready? All right, let's continue this Christmas account. Luke chapter 2, follow along with me as I read the first seven verses. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governor in Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, that the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Father, as I preach to this, Father, may you magnify this, Father, in our thinking and in our hearts this morning. Lord, that we would be just praising you. Give us, Lord, just a fresh look at the birth, your birth. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we've been looking into God's plan to send his Lamb into the world to deliver humanity from sin. That's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at the birth of Jesus, the account we call Christmas, in kind of a fresh way. So we're just kind of, you know how we get trapped in traditions and we just hear these messages and we miss some very, very detailed things that are going on in Scripture when we do that. But we are looking at God's promise that a Redeemer would one day come. This Redeemer would come as the Savior of sinners. I praise God this morning that he did come. I really did. And that every sacrifice, every ritual of Jewish worship, everything God did was moving steadily forward or toward even the moment when the Lamb of God would enter the world and pay the price of death to save mankind. And so God is great in his orchestration of things. I just think, I can't even imagine, just lineages. You know what it took to do that? To have Christ be born? But it's not like God just said, well, I think I'm going to stick Jesus right there. I'm just going to pick a spot. That was planned before the foundation of the earth and from all eternity. And so for Jesus to be born in that place, in that moment, in that time, he started to move first through Adam, and the lineage started. That's an amazing thing. That's just one lineage, folks. And he did every other human being that's ever lived and your lineage. And so what a moment in time that is. Certainly, that just blow your mind away that God can do such a thing. But in the birth of Jesus, the power of God was paraded before the eyes of men. This power is seen in, even in his grace. Shepherds were outcasts, the outcast of society. They were the worst of the worst as far as occupation goes. They're filthy. They stink. Boy, and so much so that the culture of the time would consider them as vile and filthy and worthless to the culture. So much were they considered that way that being defiled, they were unfit for worship. The rich Pharisees, oh, you're just a shepherd. You're unfit. Isn't it amazing that God came to the unfit? Yet these were the ones that were chosen by the Almighty God to hear the first birth announcement that came. Now how appropriate that the very men who raised the lambs for the temple sacrifice were the first to meet the Lamb of God. And I'm going to talk more about the shepherds even next week. But I'm just kind of telling you, I'm trying to create for you a scene here. You know, God came first because of his grace. Came because of grace. And no better place can be seen in Scripture of that is Ephesians chapter 2. And specifically verse 8. Because for by grace you have been saved. You know why God came into this earth? Because of his grace. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What's the gift that he sent in his son? Grace, folks. Grace, 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 grace. And it was the shepherds that got to see that first. And so the power of God's grace happened that morning. The power of his glory, the praise. Can you imagine seeing the heavens open up if you were a shepherd? And now all of a sudden the angels are singing, and I mean, I can't even imagine. Imagine that. I've heard thousands and thousands and thousands of people sing together at one time. Those are pretty amazing things when you get to hear that. But I have never heard heavenly hosts sing pitch perfect. The angels praise God. They were there. If you go back to the book of Job, of course, the angels are praising him constantly, but they were there at the creation of you know, the things as God created the heavens and the earth. And but go back to Job chapter 38, verse 7. Let me start in 6. To what were its foundations fastened? God talking here. Or who laid the cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now think about it. What's he calling the angels here, folks? The sons of God and the morning stars. That's an amazing thing. They sang. They are in constant worship of the King. Can you imagine when he created things, when he laid the foundation, he hung the earth, he just hung the stars there. And here's the angels. Can you imagine that orchestra? And yet that same orchestra shows up. All of a sudden the heavens and the glory are open. And here these shepherds, who are vile and of no worth to the culture, get to see angels sing. And they praised him because, of course, you might say, well, the angels are singing because they were created to do so. You know? Yeah, good point. We are too, folks. And so you should praise him at least because of who he is. You should certainly praise him for what he's done. He didn't have to enter into history and save us. He could have just let us go. But yet, boy, if they can praise him for what they can see or what they saw God do, then we should praise him for what he has done. If you can't praise him for what he's done, just in his creation, boy, God is praising for what he's done in you. Psalm 40. Listen to this. Psalm 40. The psalmist, just the first two verses. I mean, we can look at the whole psalm. We could be here forever, too. That's fine. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Listen to this. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. If you can't give God praise for your salvation, let me tell you something. You'll never praise him for anything. You're just, my goodness, folks. The fact that what he did is an amazing thing, but the fact that he came into you, came to you and breathed life into you, made you a new creation in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, all things have become new. There should be nothing on this earth to silence you. And so the power of not just his grace, but the power of his glory shown there at the birth of Christ. The power of God's gift in that the shepherds came and were forever changed in their meeting with Jesus. Something happens when you meet God. Right? Something happens when you meet the Lord. They came out of curiosity. Let's go see what this is that we've heard about. These aren't Bible scholars, folks. These are shepherds. God reveals himself to the simple. The self-righteous, he said, just to find whatever. But they came out of curiosity and they left rejoicing in the glory of eternal life. They were looking at eternal life. They were looking in the face of eternal life. The poorest man there in that bunch became the richest man on earth. So they came wondering what they would find, and they left witnessing about the one who found them. That's an amazing thing, you know. The power of God in changing lives is such a glorious thing. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Look what this verse says. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Listen. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is, not was, not shall be, is presently a new creation. Old things have passed away. Folks, listen to that. Are you a new creation in Christ? Then don't let old things, old nature, control you. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old nature cannot control me. But we let it. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Look what God's done in me. I have to share that. I can't. I can't get away from it. My goodness. We are not the chosen frozen folks. Get excited about what Christ has done. So I want to just, that's an intro into, I was thinking, okay, I want to talk about the stable. I don't want to get into a discussion about whether it was a stable or a cave. It's of non-importance to me. But I'm going to call it a stable because as we look at this great event of Christ's birth, I think there's something about the place that God provided for the birth of the Lamb is something we don't look at. We don't look at it. And so let's talk about the predestination of that place. Why a stable? Why Bethlehem? Why couldn't it have been Nazareth, where he ended up living? Well, why couldn't it have been Shiloh, which was another name for God? Why wouldn't you do it in Shiloh? Why does it have to be in Bethlehem? And why that Bethlehem? Because there was two of them. There's Bethlehem Ephrathah, and there's Bethlehem up in Galilee. So, but it's specific in its place. Why there? Why can't it be closer to whatever? So you go back to Micah, you know, where Jesus Christ was born is no accident. It was prophesied years before it came to pass. Go to Micah chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. Now gather yourselves in troops, O daughters of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, he goes on this, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah. Now just stop there for a minute. It's like God does an amazing thing all through Scripture. You ever notice that? He takes the littlest and most insignificant to accomplish the biggest things ever done. David, Goliath. Right? There's a good example. Tiny things, things that you would think couldn't happen. The worthless God uses, or the worthless to the culture, and God uses for the big things. The insignificant for the big. Even down to the town. What does he say? Okay, look at this again. So, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, okay? This is amazing. The one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So listen, let me read it this way, okay? Out of you shall come forth to me, me. Hello? You know what he just declared there? I'm coming. I'm coming to you because I'm sending myself to you. I am Emmanuel. And I'm coming to live amongst you. I'm going to announce this by the prophet Micah. Here I come, folks. Oh, and you know how I'm coming. I'm coming by a virgin birth. That's been established already. Oh, but let me tell you where I'm going to show up. I'm coming to Bethlehem. Oh, there's two of them. Let me tell you where. Ephrathah. But later on, you're going to figure out, I'm going to tell you the spot. How I'm going to do this. See, this promise was given 700 years before the birth of Christ and foretold exactly where he was going to be born, in the town of Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And this was known already. Go to Matthew chapter 2. The scholars knew this. Matthew 2. If you were a student of the prophets and the law of the time, you knew this was going to happen. Get there, Matthew chapter 2. And let's look at the first six verses there. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so this is afterwards, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, we'll talk about that at some other time, but the wise men weren't at the birth. They came 2 years later. This picks it up 2 years. He is about 22 months old, historically on the calendar. So Herod has every baby killed 2 years and below to make sure that Jesus disappears off the planet. Okay? So he's not there. The wise men aren't there. Saying, where is he who has been born, King of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. It's amazing how tradition messes us up, right? Okay. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. By the way, Herod was half Jew and half Edomite, just for history's sake. Okay. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus says it is written in the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So notice here, Herod gets all the scholars together, and what do they know? They know exactly where he'll be born. Or exactly where he was born. All right? That's amazing. Because they already knew that. Now, yet, many in Jesus' time never recognized that. Because if you go back to, like, John chapter 7. Go to John 7. They looked at Jesus as somebody who just grew up in Nazareth. Oh, he must have been born in Nazareth. John 7, verse 41. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Okay, so they're specific. What's the town of David? Bethlehem Ephrathah, not Bethlehem to the north. Okay, so specific. They knew the Messiah would be born there. They knew it would happen of a virgin girl. But they never tied Jesus to that because they were so blinded in their eyes that Mary had committed a sin. They didn't understand why Jesus had to do it, or God had to do it the way he did it, to break the cycle of sin. Because the Jew didn't think they were what? Sinners. So what's the point? Certainly that's just going to come from a couple, a man and a woman that have never had sexual relations. That's how it's going to happen. They wrote Jesus off because they thought Mary had cheated on Joseph. And so they missed it. But while it should not surprise us that Jesus was born where the Bible says that he would be born, the exact place You know, the events surrounding his arrival are absolutely amazing. Because notice Luke 2 verse 4. It tells us that Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. All right? It's a city some 70 miles north of Bethlehem. Do you know what it would take for a young couple to walk 70 miles and be destitute with no money? Do you know what that? You know what it would take to probably, in their culture, because she was pregnant, probably had zero support from her family or his family. You talk about faith. We have to go there. So, because that's where my lineage is from, because Joseph comes from the line of who? David. I got to go back there. And this is a decree made by Caesar in Rome. God uses a pagan guy who's a king over a country and establishes his sovereignty over that Caesar, who thought he was God. You think Caesar came up with it? Hey, you know what? I'm going to make sure that everybody goes back. Well, where do you get that thought? Right? Because God had a plan all from eternity to make sure that Joseph and Mary show up in Bethlehem. To be born on that day, that hour, that time. Think of it like this. It's not all coincidental, like we tend to think. For the Messiah to be born in the right location, at the right time, on that day, all the events that had to take place in their life and other people's lives to get them there is amazing. So where is it that the sovereign God, the one who orchestrates all things, where does he send them? To a stable. Now I started to think about that. Wait a minute. There's no room in the inn. There's a lot of people indifferent to who Mary is and Joseph is and who's in her womb. They don't know that. But the innkeeper could have said, the inn's full. I suppose you could have my room. There's the Jewish hospitality thing is, if a stranger shows up in town, you house him. What's the problem here? Well, maybe everybody's house was full. No, I don't think so. Because the way the sovereign God works, he's got a plan for the manger scene. And so they found refuge in a stall. Now just think about this. They arrive in Bethlehem. They discover that there's no place for them to stay. So they find refuge in a stall used to house animals. Now imagine the filth of that. Now I did some farming in my life. I grew up helping other farmers. Listen, you can clean a stall so much, it still stinks. They didn't have bleach then, all right? They didn't have the chemicals, the lime that you can put in sawdust and different things that absorb that smell and if you've ever been around a calf or sheep or somebody with scours, and then they didn't have cedar shavings. They had none of the things we got today. Imagine the stench. Just keep that in mind, because when Mary delivers Jesus, she's placed the baby there in that stall in a feeding trough. Now imagine the same God who made the universe and all the treasures that are found in his creation. And he came into this world as a little baby, but he was not born into a lap of luxury. He is born into squalor, folks. He's born into abject poverty. If you could get into poverty, Jesus was born into the poorest of the poor. Okay? Into places where shepherds would have to sleep with their sheep. He humbled himself. We'd say, oh, Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself to the lowest point you could go. And he entered into this world in the form of a servant. I don't even think we get that. Because if we go back to Philippians, go to Philippians chapter 2 and read this again and think of what I just told you. Just think for a minute of what I just told you and go to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, listen to this, made himself of no reputation. Now we look at that in our English language and you just say, well, he just made it so nobody would notice him. No, that's not what that means. He made himself the squalor of the earth, folks. He born in the most infectious, disgusting place to ever be born. You think he was humble? He went lower than humble. This is the King of glory. Stepping out of all that you can imagine heaven to be and go into a place where there's nothing but poop on the wall and stench to the most vile of society to be around them. Look what it says here. Keep going. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Well, I'm telling you, the likeness of men is no different than that pin. You want to know what vile is? Look at you. So if a God of glory could put him into himself into a stinky, wretched pin, that's called humanity. This is just a picture of that. You know what's vile for the King of the universe who has never touched sin, known sin, been around sin? Put himself in a human body. Now, he did it without sin, of course. He didn't take on our sin nature. Praise God for that. But if you can imagine that for a minute, came in the likeness of men, and him being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Anybody see something magnificent about that? How does an eternal God even come close to death? Why would he do that? He's not knowing death. An eternal God doesn't know death. He took on death for you and me. And so his humble birth signified the kind of life, really, that Jesus is going to live the whole time he's on the earth. For 33 years. And so at one point in his ministry, towards the end, and you read about this in Matthew 8, he has no place to call home. Foxes have holes. You know, what does it say? Let's go there. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Matthew 8, 20. I don't know where his house went at the time. The Bible doesn't tell us that stuff. Apparently, we didn't need to know. I don't know any of that stuff. Neither do you. But he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And when he died, you read about this in John 19, others provided the things necessary for his burial. He didn't even have a place to be buried. The only thing Jesus had that was of any worth was the cloak that he wore, one woven garment, and they divided that because it had some kind of value. That's it. The clothes on his back, that's all he had. This is the King of glory. The one that could call 10,000 angels at any beck and call, who controls the universe and everyone in it, and all the animals and all that goes on, and by his spoken word, and he's poor. Now, why would he do this? First of all, Romans 8. Look at Romans 8. Just a quick look at Romans 8. Romans 8, right after the condemnation verses 3 and 4. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. Okay, listen to this. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now remember, in humanity is what he's saying. He's without sin. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now listen, what is the righteous requirement of the law? perfection. God requires you to be perfect, without sin. Good luck. But Jesus came to do that. So his sacrifice at the cross did exactly what you could not do. Made you perfect before God. Boy, what a gift. We're not done yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, why would he do that? Why would he come this way into a stable or a stall to be born in that kind of environment? Look at this, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. I'll start in verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's that grace again. Look at this. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became what? He became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Listen, that's so low in his humility. Not humble like you and I think we're humble. Come on, folks. He went lower than you so that you can be rich. How many of you are rich here this morning? And don't be afraid of the prosperity doctrine. I'm not talking about what kind of car you got or what kind of house you live in or what kind of shoes you wear. I don't care about that stuff, and neither does the Scripture talk about. You are rich. If you got Satan convincing you you're poor, then you shouldn't listen to the man. Amen. You are rich. Listen, I can have the most destitute person on this planet who has Jesus Christ is the richest person on this planet. Yes. Because listen to me. Him being born into this world in the way that he came, those who believe on Jesus Christ are spiritually rich. Now listen, you are rich in grace. You have so much grace poured out on you, you can never, you can't get away from it. It's like, you know when syrup gets on your hands because you like pancakes? And no matter what you do, your hands are still sticky. That's like grace, man. That's a bad example, but I it's all over me. Right? So what does that mean? Listen, I don't bathe in syrup. It's all right. But I can just, it's like the fresh oil of God being poured on a person. Can you just, it's grace just pours over you constantly. Like standing under a waterfall, folks, of grace. And thinking you're a failure, how does that work? Yeah. All right? Or thinking you don't measure up. Yes. Or thinking you're not doing things right. Guess what? You're not. Yeah. Is that okay? It's okay to be weak, folks. I'm smothered in the grace of God. And that keeps, look, that's going to bubble and bubble and bubble and bubble all through eternity. I'm never going to see the bottom of that well. Ever. And so I am rich in grace. I'm standing before you telling that. Rich in knowledge. Look, if you just know nothing more than being born again, you know more than the world does. But imagine the things. Just think for a minute what God has revealed to you in the years you've been a believer. We're rich in knowledge. The fact that you know Him. All this is because of what He did. What a gift. He could have left us. I could have died, lived my life and died and never known one thing about him. But I'm rich in salvation. I'm so rich in salvation standing up here. I am forever saved. You couldn't talk me out of that for nothing. Nothing. I don't listen to man's dribble. The Bible says this. You know, you start listening to people, what they say, they might be, they're just confused. Salvation is forever. Eternal life. Say it with me. I have eternal life. What does the word eternal mean, folks? Is that, look, you just went to college. That is, it means eternal. He does not say temporal life. And you are rich in glory, rich in peace. God will never count you as his enemy ever again. Do you know what that means? Let me show you some verses of what I just talked about. Things we should digest. 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. Boy, it's just as fun learning this as it is preaching it. Let me tell you what. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 3. Listen to this. And ask God to just help you see the nuggets in this if you've never seen them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. Abundant means what? It never ends, folks. Abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, your translation might say this. He caused you to be born again. What do you, whoa, that wasn't my idea? No. He caused it to happen in you. Caused you to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the Lord. Resurrection is important there because he died because of my sin, but he was raised again for my justification. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, folks. That's why he keeps it in glory, so you can't get your hands on it. Because you'll ruin it. Reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by the various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is the very reason he takes you through trials. So you have something to sing about. That's not enough. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to this. Digest this. Get it into your spirit. Understand what's being said about you, who you are. Starting in verse 3, chapter 1. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now that will be of great importance to you in just a few minutes, okay? Just as he chose us, I want you to see what he did through this passage. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He made you accepted in Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, or your Bible might say understanding there, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Think about what you know that no other person knows. Think about that. Does everybody know the gospel message? No. Look at this. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Look at that. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Are you rich? The answer is yes. Yes and yes. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the first seven verses. And you he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But, don't you love that? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where's your position, folks? What? In heaven. Not just in heaven. Where's your position? Look at verse 7. Get this. Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why is that important? Why does that even matter? Listen. Go to Romans 8. Back to Romans 8. Okay? Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. What did he just tell us? Look, let me read that again. Then heir, if we're children, his children, then we're joint heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I'm not just a child in heaven. I'm royalty in heaven. It says if Jesus, if you look at the Jewish, the way things worked in their culture, the oldest got all the inheritance. But we have an older brother, spiritually speaking, not to bring Jesus down anyway. He's in the family of God. He's the oldest of the siblings. Right? He's my brother. We're in his family. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. But think of it even that way. Listen, folks. He's taking his inheritance and he's sharing it with you. Look, as much as I have, you have. That's where Ephesians 1:3 fits in. You know, how much of heaven's glory do you possess? All of it. When? When I get there? Now. Okay, wow. Okay, that's exciting. Because I never had anything like that before, and it took him coming into complete poverty to get me that. And all of hell was trying to make sure that never happened. And by the way, all of hell is trying to make sure you don't get it. Listen to me. The devil knows he's beaten, but he's got you convinced sometimes that you're worthless. And he's got you, he doesn't want you to wake up and realize who you are in Jesus. Once you figure that out, what can he do to you? Right. Nothing. You're already in Jesus. Yes. What can he do to you? Not one single thing. Wake up, church, and realize who we are in Christ. Amen. And start living in victory. Amen. We always live in, man, just stand up in your own house and go, not here. Come on. Not here. This is, and if you got to go in your own prayer closet and make that happen, go in your prayer closet and make that happen. And because the things we wrestle through are spiritual battles, folks. Yes. And the reason we lose them is because we don't know who we are. Fight. You got to fight with spiritual weapons. Yes, amen. The enemy's fighting against your families with spiritual weapons. Yes. Pick yours up and start using the sword God gave you and fight. Thank you, Father. Don't live like you're defeated. Stand up and say, not here. I'm not living like that. Fight like Jesus fought when he was tempted. Use the word. Yes. Pick it up. Put on the armor. And by the way, the armor of Ephesians 6 will never work if you don't know who you are in Jesus. The enemy counts on the fact that you're ignorant. That's a whole other, that's not even in the list. But I want you to see something going back to this. Now, you're not worthy of such a great gift. How many are living like they're spiritually rich? Now, that's looking at the place where Christ was born. That the the poverty of that place. Well, what about the purpose of that place? That stall, that stable, that Mary took her baby and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Now that was a sign for the shepherds, you know, a prophetic sign. You'll find her with a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. They knew who to look for. But people sometimes wrap their infants, children, in ripped up cloth like that, you know, swaddling cloths. They would wind the baby up to strengthen the limbs. That was their culture. And they didn't cut fingernails like you and I cut fingernails. Right? Because they didn't. So we get our clippers out. We keep our fingernails short. At least I think you should, guys. That's just a clue. All right. Never mind. But so they would wrap them up. It would strengthen their limbs. So they thought it would protect the baby. But those, you know, those same stripes or same strips of cloth were the same kind used to wrap dead bodies and prepare them for the burial. Same thing. I found it interesting. Even in his birth, there's a picture of his death. Yes. And yes, that was done for every baby in that culture. But still, it's different with Christ. See, Jesus was also wrapped this way because those swaddling cloths were, you know, a great picture anyway. Okay, another thing to notice here is that Mary laid Jesus in a manger or a trough. If you've raised animals, you know what a trough is, okay? It's not like the metal galvanized things we got today or the Rubbermaid things that people buy from North 40, all those kind of things. This is made out of wood, right? This is no, and it's probably just thrown together a pile of wood here, but this is where animals would find their food. Now, is it just a coincidence that the bread of life that's talked about in John 6 was placed in a feed trough? Is that coincidence? I don't think so. I certainly don't think so when you begin to understand the whole thing about Bethlehem. See, we know that Jesus came to satisfy the hungry souls of dying men, didn't he? Here he's laid in a manger. Oh, I think, well, God, what are you doing here? I think it's appropriate that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, since the name Bethlehem means house of bread. Okay, whoa. House of bread? Well, shouldn't the bread of life be born in the very place that feeds the sheep? You get it now? This is no accident, folks. Neither is the manger. It's not something just for Christmas. He's laying the bread of life in the very trough that feeds sheep. Hello? What are you? Get it? By the way, the word Ephrathah means fruitful. Well, so this Bethlehem Ephrathah was in a region where they raised all their grain and raised livestock and their sheep. Happened to be the very shepherds that raised the unblemished sheep for the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Isn't it interesting that he's the bread of life, laid in a manger, in a town that is about the bread of life, and he is the sheep that is without spot, without blemish on the Day of Atonement. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That showed up way back in Genesis chapter 3. This is no accident. And think about, I could ask that question. Have you tasted the bread of life? Have you partook of Jesus, the bread of life? Every lamb, ram, goat, bird that had been sacrificed down through the ages pointed to this special birth. He is why Noah built the ark. He is why Abraham built an altar, why Moses built the tabernacle, why Solomon built the temple. He is the reason for the season, folks. I could say that in there. By the way, he's still found by all who seek him. And if you come to Christ, you'll never be disappointed, and you'll never be hungry, and you'll never be thirsty. See, I just have to say this because, you know, it wasn't Santa Claus that came to town. Right? Jesus came to town. It was Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, and he came to offer you the greatest gift ever given to man. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great gift from God to us. Praise his name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a look into your birth. What an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we sing Away in the Manger? Can we do that?